Well, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 9. Paul begins here by saying, for this reason, and the reason is that Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, gave a great report, declared to us, that is Paul and the apostles, of their love in the Spirit. And he says in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into His kingdom, into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, as we look at this and we think about this, Paul has this prayer going on for the Colossians here. And I have those scriptures up on the screen. I'm going to zip on by that, and we're going to talk about this prayer. Paul has a request, and in verse 9, as we look at that, we can see what that request is. He's asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's something that I can just see Paul doing that. You know, we have a song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I honestly believe that that song falls way short with the apostle. I think he spends much more than an hour in prayer. And when we think about Jesus and His prayers, those were long prayers when He went up on a mountain to pray, and He was gone all day and even into the evening when He came down. And so prayer is something that it isn't overlooked. It's not looked at lightly. He wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of His will, the will of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 17, you know, Paul says he does not cease to give thanks and mention them in his prayers. And the thing that he prayed for those saints in Ephesus was very similar, for the spirit of wisdom, he says, in the revelation, in the knowledge of Him. And so this isn't uncommon. In Philippians chapter 1 at verse 9, that's a book that we've been studying on Wednesday nights, Paul says that he's praying that their love may abound still more and more, but in knowledge and in all discernment. And so as we look at this and we think, well, this is the request of Paul, it's the same thing that is applying to the church. We want to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And that prayer says that, you know, we ask the question, what should they know? Well, God's will, being filled with the knowledge of His will. In other words, all the scriptures, everything that God has commanded us from beginning to end, that's exactly what Paul is asking for these saints, and that's exactly what he's asking for us through the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God that we have right here at our fingertips. And of course, how much of that will should they have? Well, Paul says he wants them to be filled with it. And we think of scriptures, you know, Jesus said, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you will be filled. He tells us that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. And those are things that are so important for us all. And we want to keep that close to our hearts and minds as we think about this prayer. What should they do with this full knowledge? Well, apply wisdom. Apply those things to our life. Job in chapter 12 and at verse 13, Job mentions this when he says, with Him are wisdom and strength. So what we're doing, and counsel and understanding, what we're doing is we're applying what is in God to our lives, all wisdom. And so we want that counsel that comes from God. James calls it the wisdom from above, with no variableness from God, who has no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That wisdom that's pure and peaceable, that's what we want. That's what the Colossians are being, what Paul's praying for the Colossians. And also they should be filled with understanding. In Psalm 111 at verse 10, David, he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we understand God and His righteousness, His pure righteousness, His pure holiness, and we realize that we're not God, and we can never be like God, and He is awesome and to be feared, then we're going to gain wisdom. And that wisdom is the wisdom we want, that wisdom that comes from above. Psalm 111, verse 10 also says that gaining that good understanding is what enables us to do His commandments. And so these are the kinds of things that Paul's asking for the church. Also, as we think of this wisdom and understanding, a fellow named Weaver wrote this, and I thought it was pretty interesting. He says, he will do only that which is in his spiritual interest, or what is good for him on a spiritual level. Some things, even right in themselves, are not best for the Christian. It does not necessarily take all wisdom and spiritual understanding to know the difference between right and wrong, or the good and the bad, but it does require such wisdom and understanding to know the better over the good, and the best over the better, and listen, having recognized the difference, to then make the best choice rather than just refuse the bad. And I know that's a lot of words. But when I think about that, and I think that there are many people who choose to avoid the bad. I mean, many Christians, they'll choose to avoid the bad. I won't go see that movie. I don't want that book in my house. You know, I don't want that on my television set. And that's the kind of magazine we're not going to have here. And on and on and on. They're going to choose not to do bad. But sadly, at the same time, and though they won't watch that kind of movie, they don't visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep themselves unspotted from the world. James chapter 1 and at verse 17. In other words, they absolutely don't want to do bad, but they're also not choosing to do good. And so there's a dilemma there. And that's not what Paul wants. What is the result? We look at verses 10 through 14 to see what the results are. In verses 10 through 14, that they may walk worthy. And as we look at this, pleasing Him in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, delivered from the power of darkness, conveyed into the kingdom, having redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is the result of walking as God would have us walk. And that was Paul's prayer, that they would walk in wisdom. Walk worthy of the Lord, he says, fully pleasing unto the Lord, and being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge and the wisdom. And so the result from Paul's prayer is that they would apply all of these things to themselves when we think about that. Walking worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy. Pleasing. And not just pleasing. You notice what it says there? Fully pleasing. And pleasing to who? Pleasing to me, pleasing to mom, dad, sisters, brothers, aunts, uncles, literally pleasing to Him. And there's a great benefit in that, because if we're living a life that is pleasing God, then we're also pleasing to the saints. If we're living a life that's pleasing God, we may be the enemies of this world, but we're no longer enemies of God. And so, and as we look at this, we're walking worthy to please Him. And that produces something. It produces fruit, fruitful in every good work, Paul says. And there's progress as we do this. There's progress in the sense that we're increasing, verse 10, in our knowledge. And in verse 11, we're strengthened. That word strengthened is a word that literally, I mean, it's not a technical word, dunamao, which comes from dunamis, which means power. And, it's translated, I'm empowered, or I'm filled with power, or I'm strengthened here it's used that way. And what's great about that is I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, because that word's used there. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see here. Hebrews chapter 11, and at verse 32. At verse 32, and I believe this is Paul, but he writes, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who, now listen, through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong." And there's our word, strengthened. "They, out of weakness they were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to fight the armies of the aliens." These are great men of the Old Testament, people that it would be well worth it to study each one of these individuals and realize that they were strengthened. How were they strengthened? They were made strong out of weakness. Remember Paul with the apostle and God, and he said that, "When I am weak, then I am strong." The Lord is our strength, right? It's not I, but Christ who is in me. And that's where Paul's coming from. That strength that he's talking about here, what he's referring to is a strength that comes from God. It comes from being filled with the knowledge of God. It comes from that relationship that comes through diligent study and meditation and prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. You know, if we had sweet 10 minutes of prayer every day, we'd be doing better than most. And so think about that. Being filled up and strengthened is something that Paul is asking for every saint to be a part of. And you think about being strengthened. It was God who stopped the mouths of the lions, right? Not David. But David had the strength through God to do what? To pray 3 times a day, openly, even though it was against the rule of the satrap / the king. Think about that. And then, you know, we think of manifestation of this strength. When we have the manifestation of our strength, patience and long-suffering, that's a manifestation of God's strength, the strength that we receive here. That patience and long-suffering in verse 11, "Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering." So when it comes to us and dealing with others, we have the strength to do what the world cannot do. They can't do that. You know, we've all seen it. And so, "Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power." What? For patience and long-suffering. And also towards self. There's a powerful thing there. As we're strengthened up in the Lord, we find a joy / peace that surpasses all understanding. And nothing can move us. Nothing can shake us because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the joy that we receive knowing that we've done all and do all for the Lord. In John chapter 1, and at verse 4, if you look at that, John writes that, "I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth." Part of that manifestation towards others and self is literally just walking in the truth. As John put it in the first John, walking in the light as He is in the light. And we do that. Jesus, you know, He's real. We have strength because we have faith. That's where our strength comes from. Jesus is real. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 8, you know, he makes a statement there that whom having not seen you love. They didn't see Jesus, did they? You didn't see Jesus, did you? I don't think so. You might see Jesus in your mind's eye through the Word, which is that proof text that we have. We can study Jesus and we can learn so much about Jesus that you can almost feel like you could touch Him. He gives you that power and strength that is manifested in yourself and in joy. Jesus is real. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 8, Peter, he says, "Whom having not seen you love, though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice." And how do you rejoice? With joy. Not joy. What does he say? With joy inexpressible. And that's what that relationship does for each one of God's children. In joy inexpressible, full of glory. You know, because, well, one day we'll be together with the Lord. That should bring joy right there. One day as we live and as we hope, we'll receive that crown of rejoicing, as Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 2 and in 19. We'll be with the Lord. Paul said, but what is our hope? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not to be in the presence of the Lord at His coming, to be with you together? That's what the hope is. That's where joy comes from. And that's manifested in everything that we do when we get to a place where we can believe that. In Galatians, Paul in chapter 5, verse 22, he lists this kind of joy as a fruit of the Spirit. When we have the Spirit of God, we have love, we have joy, we have peace, and so on. And so those things are manifestations of the Spirit and how it works with us, that great joy. And also, there's another one. It's called thanksgiving. When we have thanksgiving. Psalm 26 and at verse 7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving. Psalm 95 and 2, the same kind. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 104, that wonderful psalm about coming into the house of the Lord, entering the gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, being thankful, the psalmist says, to Him, to God. And they bless His name. Such a powerful psalm. That's the one that we had talked about before, singing along the way, coming to worship and being filled with the Spirit and rejoicing in song while you're on your way, so that when you get here, you're just filled with that joy. It just builds up and mounds up within us. Psalm 116 talks about thanksgiving and the deliverance of death for the Jews. In verses 1 and 2, I love the Lord because He heard my voice. Think about that. We're listening to Paul, who's giving us instruction here on how to walk worthy, pleasing Him, and to be filled with increasing knowledge of God, strength, and all might. You know that God hears us? He heard your prayers today. He heard our worship today. He heard our voices as we sang to Him psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. God hears that. How amazing is that? That God would hear from us that kind of a thing. He heard our voice. He heard our supplications, the psalmist says. And why? Because He has inclined His ear. God has inclined His ear to us. Wow. Thanksgiving. And the psalmist goes on in verse 17 there to say that I will offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And in all of this, then, we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. Qualified us to be partakers, he says in verse 12. Delivered us from the power of darkness, verse 13. Translated us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love. And if we just stop there, that's enough to keep you going for a whole lifetime. To realize what God is doing for us is amazing. But it didn't stop there. He says, whom we have redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. All these things we have should give us great joy and allow us to be very thankful for our great God. And then we think of the reason in verse 10, again, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And that's really the reason, increasing in the knowledge of God and walking worthy of the Lord. See, we're growing by knowledge of God, according to Darby. That's how he put it, increasing in the knowledge of God, the knowledge turns into wisdom, understanding, and walking worthy. It's a powerful formula. Read my word, study me, learn of me, take my yoke upon you. I'm meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls, right? You study and you learn and you meditate and you pray and you seek God with all your heart, and it creates wisdom, understanding, and walking worthy. What a powerful thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 12, Paul uses that same word, walking worthy, he who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And if we do walk worthy in all these ways, if we do that, then we will be called something. If we walk worthy in all his ways, then we're going to be called something by God. We're going to be called worthy. You know, it goes from a verb to a noun. If we walk in his ways. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to the church, the dead church at Sardis, even that dead church, Jesus made an astounding statement there. He's talking about a dead church. And yet, he says that they have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. And he says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy. I mean, a dead church. Do you know what that means? And this is so important for every one of us. To have that proper relationship with God, to be filled with wisdom and knowledge and understanding, to be washed by the blood and to be receive that inheritance into the kingdom of God, being translated or transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom. It requires knowledge that turns into wisdom, understanding, and a worthy walk. But what that means is, as he's talking to this dead church, it means that there are individuals, even among the dead, that are still walking worthy. In other words, walking worthy is an individual thing. Think about that. Walking worthy is an individual thing. We can do that as a church, yes, but no matter what the body does here at this local church, individuals, each one of us, can choose to walk worthy and to receive all these amazing benefits. Again, to be filled with knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding, to be pleasing to God, to be strengthened with all might, to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, to be delivered out of the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom, to have redemption and forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Wow. All because we walk worthy. And as we think about walking worthy, the Greek word there is exos. Who cares, right? But I'll tell you something. It means worthy of. And what does it mean? Does it mean that our walk makes us become worthy? Is that what it means? That it makes us worthy somehow? Is it that what it means, that we are somehow deserving or merit now God's grace, God's favor, because we walk worthy? Is that where we're going? Or does it call attention to our worth, which makes God obligated, and because he now owes us something because we're walking worthy? Is it kind of like the computer programmer that gets paid $200,000 base salary from Microsoft? He's worth that much somehow because we're doing what God said? God owes us salvation. He owes us some. No. We all know better than that. This morning I misused Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 when I said the psalmist said. It was not the psalmist. It was Isaiah. And he talks about this, that we're all like unclean things. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. That's where we're at. From the greatest preacher, to the greatest elder, to the greatest deacon, to the greatest Christian, to everyone that's equal in the church, we're like filthy rags. God doesn't owe us anything. But here are five ways this word is used that we can glean from. There's five things here. In Colossians 1:10, what we've read, walking worthy of the Lord. It's also used to say walking worthy of God in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12. That's the way this word is being used. Walk worthy of the Lord or worthy of God. In 3 John chapter 1 and at verse 6, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And so that's one way that it's being used. And also it says worthy of the gospel. That's another thing we need to be worthy of. Not just worthy of God, but worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the word of God that came down from heaven. And he goes on there and he says, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all soberness, we need to be thinking about what we were called to do. To be saints, to live holy, right? Be holy as I am holy. Not to be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what it means. And then in Romans chapter 16 and at verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner that is worthy of the saints. We need to be living up to that. Living up to what God refers to as His saints, His children. To walk worthy in the Lord means to walk in a way that the Lord desires us to walk. A clue is, of course, Colossians 1:10. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please Him. So walking worthy necessarily implies that we have to have faith. And we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so walking worthy in the Lord would mean acting, living, showing people your light out of your reverence and fear for God. That's where the wisdom begins. Another clue to the interpretation is Matthew chapter 3 and at verse 8. You remember that? Matthew chapter 3 and at verse 8. Jesus said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist said that. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and at verse 8 said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And this surely does not mean act in a way that deserves repentance or merits repentance. Rather, it assumes that repentance is there as something that is extremely valuable to us. It calls us to act in a way that fits that image that God would have us fit into. The value and the nature of repentance is powerful. The NASB translation has bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The RSV says bear fruit that benefits repentance. So it is with the phrase worthy of God, worthy of the Lord, worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling, and worthy of the saints. I think the most powerful question tonight is, are you able to partake of this? Are you able to say that I'm worthy because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood that washed me from my sins, that makes me worthy in the sight of God, or that I have been living and doing everything that I can to remain faithful and obedient. And if you aren't able to say that, maybe tonight's a night when you need to be obedient to Christ, to walk in the light, to be baptized into Christ, to be washed of your sins, and live a life worthy of God, being filled with all the wisdom and the knowledge, to be delivered out of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Do you have a need this night? Do you have a need? For whatever it may be, we invite you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.